So the sermon title for this morning, and if you are new with us or been out for a little while, we're going through the book of Acts, and we've just been tracking through every chapter, every verse, seeing what God has to say, and just looking at how the gospel is invincible. They tried to stop it, but they couldn't. They tried many efforts to stall it and to dampen it, but it was impossible. It was a wildfire. The Holy Spirit got in the hearts of men and women, and they got on fire for the gospel, on fire for Jesus, and they couldn't put it out. The more persecution that came, the more resistance that was given, the more on fire people got. And so the gospel spread, and we're looking at how that happens through the book of Acts, and that brings us up to Acts chapter 16. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 15, and we looked at how Paul and Silas join up for the second missionary journey that they were to go on. And they start out, and God kind of redirects them. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit would not let them go to certain places. They tried to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. Try to go to Bethany. The Holy Spirit says no. But he redirects them to a place called Troas. And they meet up with a guy named Luke, who actually wrote the book of Acts. And they continue on, and they go into a town, and they run into a lady named Lydia. And she's there at this place of prayer down by the river, because we looked at last week how there had to be at least 10 Jewish men within a community to build a synagogue. And within this community, there weren't even 10 believing Jewish men. So what they would do is establish places of prayer by rivers. And that's where these ladies were. And so Paul and Silas and Luke are traveling. And that's where we pick up this morning. But you might have noticed the sermon title. Now you do. The Jailhouse Rock. Now, for some of you, this is going to bring up some good old memories. Because apparently there was a song recorded by some guy named Elvis, I guess. I don't know. Right? And there was a film released in 1957. Did anybody watch that? Has anybody seen that movie? All right. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I ain't showing my age, but I did watch it. 1957. And some of the verses to that song, it said, "Let's rock, everybody, let's rock. Everybody in the whole cell block was dancing to the jailhouse rock." And what we're going to find this morning is that Paul and Silas, as they are traveling, they find themselves in a jailhouse. But Paul and Silas respond in a supernatural way. And the way they respond is just incredible. They, the Bible says, begin to pray and begin to sing. Now, when you think about the jailhouse rock, I'm not necessarily talking about a jig or a dance, but I'm talking about a person, because even when you're in the jailhouse, there was a rock, and his name is Jesus. So the jailhouse rock is Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that this morning. Acts chapter 16, if you're taking notes, the first fill-in there is the pain of their prison experience. The pain of their prison experience. So let's read Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "Once when they were going to the place of prayer, he said, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." That's interesting. "She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" So they run across this woman. The Bible says that she's got a spirit of divination, which means she has a demon within her, and she is able to fortune tell. Now, Satan can't read the future. Satan doesn't have that capability or power. But somehow she's demon possessed, and this demon within her recognizes something about Paul and Silas, and she begins to shout it out behind them. And it's very interesting what she says as she is following Paul and Silas around the town. She says that these guys, these men are servants. And I love what she says next, of the Most High God, right? She recognizes who they're with and who they serve, of the Most High God. And then she starts saying, they're telling the way you can be saved. So this girl, she is preaching basically for Paul. She's following him and preaching for him, giving, it's a demonic testimony to their divine credentials and the message that they preach. And the Bible says she did this for many days. It's very interesting that even a demon-possessed girl can still testify to the testimony that is within Paul and Silas. question for us this morning. When's the last time someone who wasn't saved recognized that you were a servant of the Most High God because of the way you carried yourself? They can look at your life, the way you operate in the workroom, in the workplace, at home, amongst your friends, in the community, when you're out. Folks who ain't even saved see something about you because of the way you carry yourself, and they say, "You, there's something different about you." And they validate your testimony. They look at you and say, "Yeah, there's something within you." And I'm not just talking about they know you go to church. I'm not just talking about they know you go on Sunday mornings to live church at 10 a.m., but they know that you are the church Monday through Saturday. That they look at your life and they testify to the light that is in you because of the way you carry yourself. This is what this demon-possessed lady did in verse 18. It says she kept this up for many days. She followed around. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. He got so annoyed that he turned and said, "In the name of Jesus." And understand this, that when it says at that moment, the Bible here is actually saying that almost before the words left Paul's mouth, that the demon had to get gone. He had to get out of that woman, and she was healed instantly and delivered. Now, in this, it's interesting, Paul, he's really like Jesus here, who often told demons to be silent, even when they were telling the truth about him. Now, in Mark chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, it says, "And whenever the unclean spirit saw him," Jesus, "they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." Now, the reason that he does this is because the way they're doing it isn't the way that he wants it done. Jesus is going to reveal himself to those in which he chooses at the moment in which he chooses to do it. And so he says, "Listen, I silence you. Don't tell people who I am." And they had to be silent. They had to listen. They had to obey. Paul and Silas knew who they were. But his concern was really for the girl and her deliverance. Now, as we read on in verse 19, it says, "When her owners," the owners of this demon-possessed woman, formerly demon-possessed woman, "when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" So say, these guys are stirring up trouble. They're troublemakers. We got to do something about this. In verse 22, it says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas." So there's a bloodthirsty crowd. They join in, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So they go into this city. These folks, and it's sad, they don't even care about the girl. They're concerned about their money. Their source of income has now been lost. And they have Paul and Silas dragged into the city. The Bible says that they beat them with rods. Now, the way that they are beat is probably with a whip as well, cat of nine tails. And there is a certain amount of lashes that can cause death. And they're actually, Paul points out later in Colossians, that they were beaten beyond the measure. Beyond what was normally given out. Beyond that. Just for walking and telling people how they could be saved. And so this happens. Now, in the Roman Empire, there were two very different laws, one for citizens and one for the Roman Empire, one for those who were citizens. Roman citizens, they had specific civil rights, which were zealously guarded. Non-citizens had no civil rights. They were subject to the whims of both the multitude and the magistrate. So since they assumed Paul and Silas were not Roman citizens, they were offended that these Jewish men would harass Roman citizens with their strange religion of this crucified Savior named Jesus. So the multitude and the magistrates, they felt free to abuse Paul and Silas because they assumed that they were not Roman citizens. Now, we know that Paul and Silas actually were Roman citizens, but they choose not to say anything. They take the beating. And they don't say that we actually are Roman citizens. They walk through this process, and we're going to find out here in a minute why. Verse 23, It says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, I'm pretty sure that word had gotten around about some former guys who were apostles who were in jail, and they somehow got out. Word, I'm sure, had traveled, and they're saying, listen, jailer, you got one job, bro. One job. Guard them carefully. These men, they've been traveling. They're amassing a crowd. This is the second time of them kind of coming through. He said, listen, you got to watch them. You got to guard them carefully. Verse 24 says, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. So he says, okay, I'm going to do my job above and beyond. I'm not just going to throw you in prison. I'm not just going to throw you in a cell where you got some daylight and you can see and you got a cell block window. He said, I'm going to throw you into the inner prison, which means you're going into the dungeon. You're going way down. And not only that, not only are you going to be in the cell, not only are you going to be in the dungeon, but I'm going to lock you down. I'm going to put these stocks around your feet so you cannot move. And the way they would position these stocks would be in the most uncomfortable way. They would spread the legs to where you would have no comfort at all and you would be locked up for days. And this is what was to happen to Paul and Silas. And they just got beat. And their bodies are bruised and broken for the sake of the gospel. And they're in this inner prison. Now, the second part we see in your notes, the praise in their prison experience. The praise in their prison experience. In verse 25a, and this is amazing, it says, about midnight, isn't it funny how things kind of happen at midnight? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Hold on a second. Paul, Silas, you guys are in jail. You just got thrown in the jail for the sake of the gospel, and you're praying and singing. Did they knock the sense out of you? You're praying and you're singing and you're in a bad situation. You're praying and you're singing and everything around you is dark and you're locked down. You're praying and you're singing. Why? Why are you praying and you're singing? With what you're going through, with the sickness that you're dealing with the depression you've got going on, with your situation, with the financial stuff you're in, why are you praying and singing? You just lost somebody you love. Why are you praying and singing? When I look at your life and everything isn't perfect yet, you're worshiping and you're praising and singing God. What's wrong with you? It's actually not what's wrong with you. It's what's right with you. That's what's right with you. And so what we see is they're in this situation. It involved supplication. So it says that they're praying. Supplication. Which means that they are praying to God. Now, what might Paul have said in his prayer? If you're in a dungeon experience, if you're locked up and shackled up and you've just been beaten, what kind of prayer do you pray? I know what kind of prayer I'd probably pray. God, get me out of here. Where are you at? I didn't plan for it to end up like this. God, I'm angry. I'm confused. Where are you at? This is the prayer that I would probably pray. But what does Paul pray? Well, Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4, this is what Paul prayed. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is later for Paul, but he's not just saying this. He has lived this. He says, when you pray, you got to pray with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He said, I'm in prison because of Christ, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The prayer that Paul prays is, God, thank you for the opportunity to share the word. And while I'm in this situation, while I'm in this jail, open my heart and my mind to know how I am to speak while I'm here and when I get out, or even if I get out. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I if I get out, no matter if they kill me, because I just need an opportunity to share the word. I need an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. And whatever life puts me in, whatever situation I'm in, God, just teach me how I am to speak. Teach me how I am to open my mouth. Give me the words to say, Lord. I know I'm in a bad situation, but this doesn't determine my praise. This doesn't lock my mouth up. God, teach me how to use and leverage this situation for the gospel, for the greatness of your glory. This is what Paul is saying. Now, when you're in a situation and you don't know what to pray, what do you pray? You're so beat down by life. It's hard to lift your head up. What do you say? What do you pray? Well, Romans 8:26 tells us. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible says when you don't know what to pray, Jesus is interceding and praying for you. That's good news, amen? He is praying for you because he knows the mind of the Father. And here's the thing, when you pray according to the will of God, oh, that's a prayer that God wants to hear. When you're praying according to the will of God, and sometimes you don't exactly know what that is, but when you pray, you say, God, your will be done in this situation, God, with my family, with my relationships, with this burden that I'm dealing with, God. I want to pray according to your will, and everything within your will is your word. And when I look at your word, I see you wanting glory. I see you wanting my praise. I see you wanting to hear my prayer. So whatever I'm in, God, help me to exalt you in whatever situation. This is how you pray according to the will of God. And even when you don't even know what to pray, just know that Jesus is praying for you. He's thinking about you. He is interceding for you. Even when you sleep, even when you're alone and you're crying tears that nobody else sees, the Father is interceding for you. He is praying for you because he knows the mind of the Father. And he intercedes for us. Were they in pain? Yes. Were they scared? Probably, just not knowing what was going to happen. Were they uncomfortable and miserable? Yes. But they still did not allow their circumstance to silence their supplication. They didn't let the circumstance stifle their mouths to pray and to sing. To look towards heaven and to rejoice. Now, so the first thing that it involved was supplication. The next thing it involved was singing. Singing. Singing takes a little bit of effort now. Singing takes a little bit of energy. It's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to sing. The Bible says they began to sing hymns. Now, as they are locked away in a prison, beat down, bleeding, hurting, broken, the Bible says that they begin to pray and begin to sing. Stephen, come here for a second, brother. So what you didn't know, that my name's actually Paul, this is actually Silas. Have a seat, Silas. Now, me and Silas here, we're in jail. We're in prison. We just got beat. How did that feel?
Awful.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. I think I might have broke something. They might have hit me pretty hard. And I got this bloody eye here. But Silas, I picked you up because I didn't want John Mark. You remember me and Barnabas had this little bit of a dispute. We had a little bit of a conflict, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and I didn't want to take John Mark because John Mark left us, and I wanted to take you. And I didn't know we were going to end up here in jail. I didn't tell you that whenever we started. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. But here we are in jail for the sake of the gospel, because remember that demon-possessed woman called us out. She ain't demon-possessed no more because we cast that demon out. Remember that? And so here we are, but I got a question for you, Silas. What do you think we should do?
I think we should pray. And I think that we should sing hymns to God.
Amen. Thank you. See, there's something extremely important you need to know about having the right person with you when you're in a dark situation, when you're in a prison-type situation, when you are struggling, when you are dealing with life. You need a Silas. Because if you don't have the right person, when you're in the heat of the battle or when you're in a very dark situation, you're going to ask them, what should we do? And they're going to go, we should bail. We should give up. We should throw in the towel. We should just stop right now. We should count our losses and just quit. But you need a Silas in your life. It's important to be connected to the right person, because when you're in that situation, when you say glory, they're going to say to God. When you say hallelujah, they're going to say God is good. And when you say God is good, they say all the time. So you got to have somebody like that. See, my dad calls it a foxhole buddy. He says you got to have a foxhole buddy. That's a guy that's going to be with you and is going to have your back and your side when the bullets are flying. That's not the person that's going to run. But that's the person that's going to stick with you and stay with you. And I got some foxhole buddies. He's one of them. My mom's one of them. My sisters are those. My wife is a foxhole buddy. Anybody got a foxhole buddy in here? You got to have that person. You got to be connected to the person that's going to have faith and is going to pray and says, listen, I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. But let's worship God in spite of what we're dealing with, because he's worthy above the situation. He's worthy to be praised. So they begin to pray. They begin to sing. Now, I don't know what they sang. But I do know somebody in here that can sing. And I think if they were to sing, they might sing something like, there is a name
I love to hear.
I love to sing.
It's worth it. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. Amen. See, I don't know what they were singing, but I'd imagine it kind of went something like that, because they were just reminding themselves of who Jesus was. And how much they loved him and how much he loved them, saying, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He called me according to his purpose and his will. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to sing to him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to give him everything that I've got. Even though I'm in this situation, I'm still going to sing. Oh, how I love Jesus. Regardless of how this turns out, regardless of if I lose my life, I'm going to sing praises because he is worthy. And listen, singing a song of praise, it's not just, it doesn't mean you've got to sound like her, because if that was the case, we're in trouble, right? I am. But it's your heart's song. And I feel like a lot of times we have it confused, because we come in and we go, sing us a song, you're the piano man or woman. Right? We go, you're the worship person, you sing the song. And I'll spectate, and if I like the song, I might sing, and if I don't, well, I'll just stand here. That's a part of what worship is, and corporate worship, absolutely, but it's not the ranges you can hear with your voice. It's the depth of your heart in which you sing. And that doesn't have to be expressed in liturgical, formations to where you can hit riffs and things. It's just you opening your mouth and you giving him what he deserves. Here's the thing. Worship is expressed in so many ways. It's expressed in so many ways. One of the ways worship is expressed in your giving, because you give to that which you value. No matter what it is, if you go to the convenience store and you buy a stick of gum, what you're saying is, I value that stick of gum enough to exchange my money for it. And what we do with God when we come in here and we give is an expression of our worship to say, God, I value enough to invest in your kingdom. Same way with worshiping God and understanding His Word. See, understand this, that a superficial understanding of Scripture will produce a superficial worship. A superficial understanding of Scripture will produce a superficial worship, because if you twist and contort Scripture to be all about you and what you can get out of it and how it's meant to help you be self-motivated and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that's not necessarily what Scripture is about. Scripture is about the glory and exaltation of Jesus. And what you do is, when you come into a situation that is hard and you're struggling, what you do is, what when you understand the sufficiency of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture and how it exalts Jesus, when I adequately understand the Word of God, it helps me know that my worship is real. It helps me know that when I'm praising and when I'm worshiping, it's because of my knowledge and because of my heart that is set on the Word of God. That means it doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter what I'm going through or what I'm dealing with. God is still worthy to be praised. And so that's what we see in the text. They are praising. Anybody can praise God when everything is good and everything is well. It takes faith to praise His name when the bottom falls out, when stuff breaks loose. Satan would love for us to fold our arms and throw in the towel and give up. He would love it. He wants that. He thought Paul and Silas would do that. But they didn't. They sang and they praised. And so they knew where their rock was. Even though they're in their jailhouse, the rock is Jesus Christ. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. He is the rock of our salvation." Third and final point here, verse 25b through 40, it is the product of their prison experience. The product of their prison experience. The Bible says in verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Now, the verb here means to hear attentively. So they are praising and singing. The Bible says those that are around them begin to listen intently at their praise. So you understand this, that others are looking at you attentively. You might not even know who they are, but they're watching. They're looking to see, how are you going to deal with that situation? What do you do? How is that person going to respond? How is Nolan going to respond to that? They look and they pay attention attentively. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken." Now, this is the hand of God. This is not a natural phenomenon. This is the hand of God that is shaking the ground. "At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose." See, if you got Jesus, you got the answer and the solution to breaking chains free. Jesus is the chain breaker. Verse 27 says, "The jailer, he woke up." Yeah, you better wake up. "And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escape, but Paul, he shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all in here." And this prisoner knew that if these guys escape by Roman law, whatever would have happened to them is going to happen to me, because I was charged with watching them. So I'm going to take my life. And Paul goes, "Listen, don't do it. We hadn't escaped. We're all still here." And this is amazing. Verse 29, "The jailer, he came, he called for lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" See, this is amazing. Because as you look at Paul and Silas and their journey, you begin to see a little glimpse of the bigger picture. You see how they ran into Lydia down at the river. She got saved. Her whole house got saved. You see how he runs into the demon-possessed woman. She got delivered. You see now how he runs into the jailer. The jailer is saying, "What must I do to be saved?" See, it's about so much more than just what we see. It's such a bigger thing that God is wanting to do in you and through you to the people around you. you're in that situation and you're thinking, this is just about me and my heartache and my struggle, but God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to open your eyes to how he works through pain and misery, of how he works through hard times and tough circumstances and situations. God is saying, I want to use you through the pain. I want to leverage that for the gospel and your disappointment. I want to use that. Now the jailer is coming. The one who was entrusted to keep them in prison is now saying, what must I do to be saved? Look at God. Verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this is not some type of salvation just simply by attrition to where this guy is saved and now all of a sudden his whole house is saved. That's not what this is saying. But what this is saying is, listen, jailer, when you get this gospel in you, it's going to be contagious like wildfire, and you ain't going to have any other choice but to go back to your family and to share the gospel with them. And when you share the gospel with them, the power of the gospel, their hearts are going to be softened to receive it, and they're going to get saved too. So he goes back and he goes back to the household. Verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So there it is. The gospel is presented. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and he washed their wounds. He cleans them up. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Had baptism last week. It was amazing. Verse 34, the jailer, he brought them into his house and he set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He's filled with joy. He's filled with Jesus. When it was daylight, the magistrates, they sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, he said, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Oftentimes what they would do is they would take someone and they would give them punishment. They would beat them. They put them right back into the streets. And what it would do, it would strike fear in the hearts of the people, because they would just release you back out and people are looking at your condition like, man, you messed up. They tore you up and they just put you right back out in the street. And people look at that and go, yeah, I don't want to do what they did. Because it's one thing to get beat and put in prison and nobody can see you, but they release them so that the folks can look at them as a warning of what not to do. And so this is what they're hoping to do with Paul and Silas. So the jailer says, hey, man, y'all free to go. Go in peace. But my man Paul's got a different thought pattern here. But Paul said to the officers, he said, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly. He said, oh, no. So it ain't going down like that. He said, let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul got a little thug in him. I don't know. He's like, tell them to come and get me. Y'all beat us publicly. Now you just want to dismiss us privately. No, it's not going down like that. You tell them to come find me. And this is what he says. So the officers reported to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. So something about their Roman citizenship now alarms the magistrate to where they are concerned and worried. Now, a question that I raised earlier was, why didn't Paul and Silas reveal their Roman citizenship earlier? Could have saved you a beating. Why did you not reveal it earlier? Well, it's possible that they didn't have the opportunity, but it is more likely that the Holy Spirit was directing them not to reveal it until a certain time. See, if they would have revealed it before, they wouldn't have met the jailer. The jailer wouldn't have come to Christ, and his whole family wouldn't have come to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, again, is redirecting Paul and Silas. Listen, our rights are not as important as our obedience to the will of God. Let me say that again. Our rights are not as important as our obedience to the will of God. God may ask us to lay down our rights for the good of another. In this case, it was for the good of the Philippian jailer. It's not about our rights. It's about our obedience. When we surrender our life to Jesus, we're saying, Lord, you know what's best for me. You know how to lead my life better than I do. So here it is. And we lay down our rights. We're bond servants to Christ, and we take up this obedient heart to say, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. It might not make sense. It didn't have to make sense, but I'm going to do it. And then the final verse here says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Heather, you can come. So they go back to where they started with Lydia. They go back to her house. Lydia has now been converted. She is now a disciple of Jesus. Her house has been transformed by the gospel. They trust and believe in Jesus. They've been baptized. And Paul and Silas go back. The Bible says that they encouraged them. Now, let's not forget, the day before, Paul and Silas had been beat. They had wounds. The Bible says that the jailer had to tend to their wounds. So they are physically distorted. So my question is, when Paul and Silas goes back to Lydia, what kind of encouragement are you giving? Because I've just stepped into a relationship with Jesus, being Lydia. And you preach this gospel, and I go, man, my heart is receptive to it. I want to come to Christ, want to live for him, I want to be an example for him. And then Paul and Silas shows up a few days later, and they're bruised, and they're beaten. And the Bible says that they encourage the brothers and the sisters. Now, if I'm leading, I'm looking at them. I know I don't want to look like that. So whatever you did to end up like that, let me stay away from it. But when Paul and Silas go and encourage them, what they say is not some sugar-coated gospel. That I'm going to say, hey, it's going to be easy when you come to Jesus. Everything just turns around. And I know kind of growing up in some of the more traditional churches, not ones that my dad pastored, but ones that we just knew of, they'd say things like, when I came to God, my hands looked new and my feet did too. Well, I got news for you. When you come to Jesus, you still got the same ashy hands and crusty feet you had before. You came to Jesus. Your hands didn't change and your feet didn't change. You got the same makeup. But your heart changes. Your heart changes. So Paul and Silas go and listen, go to Lydia's house and say, listen, this might happen to you. Be ready for it. You might be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. You might lose some friends. You might lose some relationships. It's going to be hard. You're going to be ridiculed, ostracized. You're going to be marginalized. It's probably going to happen. Just know when those things happen, you're doing something right. Doing something right. You're following Jesus. You're not following the crowd. You're not just floating downstream with culture, with the way everybody else raises their kids, the way everybody else says, well, you just got to let them do, you just got to let them be, and you're trying to have standards in your home. You do what God is calling you to do. And it might come with persecution. It will come with persecution. The Bible says they encourage one another. Paul and Silas, and then they left. Where do they go? Hit the road again. They left to hit the road again. And we're going to look at that next week, where they keep going and keep traveling for the sake of the gospel. And Paul does find himself in more torturous situations, and where he's beaten and imprisoned again. But Paul says, for Christ I live, for Christ I die. I mean, if I live as Christ, if you kill me as Christ, so either way is Christ. And that's got to be our heart this morning. So let me encourage you. Whatever situation you're in, whatever situation you find yourself in down the road, if you're struggling, pray and sing. Pray to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Get the right people around you. Find you a Silas to connect to, where your faith can connect to their faith. And you encourage each other in Jesus' name. Stand with me as we wrap up this service. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, let me tell you, that's where it starts. We don't do these things, and we don't just modify our behavior without submitting our heart to Jesus. That's where it starts. Because you can do a whole lot of good stuff and you can modify your behavior to where it benefits you all you want. But if you don't have Jesus, it's all in vain. You got to have Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you want to submit your heart to Jesus, this is a great time to do it. Don't resist it. And those of us that are here this morning that just need encouragement in God's word, we need to meditate on this. Let me encourage you. I was with a gentleman this week in our church, and he was just saying, like, when we go home, me and my wife, we talk about the word. We go, okay, what was said? How did it challenge us? And what are we going to do about it? Like, that's the word always, when it's presented to you, you got a decision to make. You're either going to say, I'm just going to ignore it, or I'm going to dive into it. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the word that is preached and proclaimed? What are you going to do about it? Jesus wants our obedience. Our obedience. Let me pray for us, and I'll also just let you know that the Mercy for Mamas, if you want to give to that, right outside there's a table. Any donations you want to give to it, feel free. There's a table right outside. We would love to support that further. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word this morning, Father. I thank you for this day. God, we thank you that, God, even in a reminder of Mother's Day, God, we thank you for the mothers we have. God, we thank you even for those that are not here with us. And even those that didn't even have children of their own, but they're mother figures to others. And there are those that look to them as a mom. God, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for the word this morning, God. As we look at Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They're in a hard situation. But they are leaning on the rock that holds and not the rock that rolls. They are pressing into Jesus because you are the rock. If I'm in the jailhouse, if I'm in the White House, it doesn't matter where I am, you are the rock. So God encourages this morning. If you're here and you want to submit your life to Jesus as a sign of obedience, just raise your hand so we'll know who you are. We'll know how to get in contact with you. You can come and pray with someone. So Father, encourage your people this week. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this together.